Thank you, Miriam and Mark. All right. Well, it's good to be back with you. Delaney almost didn't get back. She makes all of our vacation reservations. And we got to our place in Destin, Florida, right there looking out at the Gulf. And they said, "We're sorry. You're not due here till March the 1st. So I looked at Delaney. You'll love this. I said, "Get your smartphone out." She did, and said, "Show them the emails." And there they were. We were there on the right date at the right time. They said, "We have no record of this." I said, "Well, you've sent us two or three emails, so you figure it out." Now, here's what they told us. They said, "Look, we really don't have but a couple of rooms left." I said, "And in this building, you can go to the second floor to 206. But if you go there and check in, there are flowers all over the room. Don't touch the flowers." They said, "Somebody's eating in our restaurant tonight and going to propose to their girlfriend, and we're supposed to bring all the flowers out." So I said, "All we can do is look at the flowers." So we went up and looked at the room. Had another building. They said, "Now listen, we've got one third story, that's top floor, looking out at the Gulf." They said, "That's a more expensive room than you wanted, and lightning hit our elevator 2 weeks ago, and it doesn't work. So you'll have to climb 3 flights of stairs." And so we went and looked at the flower room, decided we wouldn't stay there, and went back, and I said, "Well, look, I want that more expensive room, but I want it for the price of the small room since you lost our reservation." And that's what we did. And they apologized over and over. And then they said, "Could we get our chef to prepare two of his specialty desserts and send them up to your room?" I said, no, don't do that. I played that along for 2 days. And finally, the girl at the front desk called the room one night and said, "Look, you sure you don't want these desserts?" I said, "Oh, send them up." And they were homemade from scratch. They were absolutely outstanding. Let me tell you what happened Tuesday night. You all had a storm here last Tuesday night. Well, we were where it originated. There was a tornado in Pensacola, and we were under a tornado warning, not a watch, for 6 hours. Started at 8 o'clock last Tuesday night. It was like a freight train hitting this top story corner room. Elaine said, "Well, I guess about 8:30, 9 o'clock. She said, "Why don't we just go on to bed?" And I said, "Well, Elaine, I think the building's coming apart." And we laid down. Now, this is a king size, one of those high poster antique beds. And it's moving like this. And I looked at Delaney and I said, "Do you feel the bed moving?" She said, "No, that's not the bed moving." About 20 minutes later, she says, "Feel?" She said, "I believe the bed's moving." And I said, "Yes, it is." And so I got up and walked in the bathroom, and the bathroom was doing this. And so I've never done this before in my life. I've been in some bad storms, but this was the worst. And I sent a text to my sister and I said, "Anna Marie, I'm giving you two names, people that you need to notify in case we don't get back to Rome." And she sent text back. She said, "Hasn't the front desk contacted you to take cover?" I said, "No, I think they're trying to survive themselves." But I want you to know, this thing went on from 8 o'clock at night till after 2 o'clock in the morning. It sounded just like a train going through Lindale. The next morning I went down to the desk. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "did anybody get killed last night?" She said, "No." She said, "The tornado hit the Air Force base just above Destin near Crestview in an open space, and nobody was hurt. But Pensacola, there's a lot of damage." And she said, "You know, these buildings are made to flex." I said, "We tested the flexing system last night." And I said, "There's not a thing in the world wrong with that." And I couldn't think of anything but "I'll fly away," because we were getting ready to go. So we were leaving after two nights and going somewhere else where we had reservations. They offered us a double down discount deal to stay there. And I said, "Absolutely not. Great place. But I'll tell you, that made up my mind. I don't want to live on the coast, because when those storms come in off the Gulf, there you've got absolutely no protection." Now, here's what my wife did. Guys, has your wife ever said something to you and it makes you look like your faith is not even the size of a mustard seed? I noticed Elaine went to sleep about a half hour after we went to bed. The next morning she said, "Well, I didn't want to tell you this, but," she said, "I started praying when I put my head down on the pillow. And I got to thinking, if Jesus could go below deck on the Sea of Galilee and sleep during a storm, I could too. She said, I just decided Jesus was in charge. But I could remember her mama saying, you take care of my daughter, right before she died. So I was on watch that night. Well, somebody said, we wondered if you were back, and said, we looked at the church night news and your name wasn't in there, but it said Hebrews, so we must be having Phil again tonight. I'm writing a series now on the names of our God. Do you know there are over 300 names for God in the Bible? We're not going to have a 300-part series, but this summer, on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we'll be looking at the names of our God. So go to Hebrews chapter 7. We begin with verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. I want you for just a moment, think about your full name that appears on your birth certificate. I asked my parents one time, why did you name me Philip Allen May? And by the way, they just put one L in Philip, in case you need to put that in your will. And then it's only one L in Allen. Only 13 letters, so it put me way ahead of the curve in the first grade, being able to spell my name. Chris Gidden's dad is just like a second father to me. And all the years I was there at First Baptist Church, Warrington, for 13 years, he was always known as P.H. He was raised down below Claxton, Georgia, in South Georgia. And right before I left over there, I looked at him and said, P.H. I said, what does P.H. stand for? He said, my mother and daddy named me Pleasant Henry. Can you imagine being named Pleasant Henry? Now think about the names people call you. If you're a grandparent, some people call you Poppy or Mommy or Muv, and all kinds of names, terms of endearment that they use. When people join our church, they always ask me what to call you. Just don't call me anything bad. Some people call me Dr. May. Some people call me Preacher. Some people call me Pastor. Some people call me Phil. Our church, a church attorney, always calls me Dr. May or Philip. I know we're in trouble when he says Philip. My dad used to call me Little Man. I think when I was about 5 years old, he decided I was going to be 6'5 and 300 pounds, so he just called me Little Man. Well, people call you different things. Well, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is given many names through the New Testament. His name deals with our specific needs. Think about Jesus when he's called the Son of Man. You'll see that throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 16, 13 through 23, he's called the Son of Man because we needed to be rescued. But then we see that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, and that means a manifestation of the character of God. Matthew 14, 33 and 16, 16, he was the manifestation of God in human form. We needed a divine Savior, so he is the Son of God. Jesus is the most frequently used name for our Savior. Jesus is, as you know, is a translation also from the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. We think about Christ. We think about the Anointed One. When you look in the Old Testament, the priest, especially the high priest, was anointed by holy oil. There are at least, listen to this, 103 titles and names for Jesus in the Bible. Every name reveals some insight into His nature, His character, and His purpose. Tonight I want us to look at Jesus' ministry of intercession. John MacArthur pointed out that the Levitical priest had what might be called the ultimate disqualification for permanent priestly ministry. Their disqualification was a thing called death. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, abides forever, and He holds His priesthood permanently. Jesus is a superior high priest because He needs no successor. His priesthood is permanent, and it is eternal. We have a prayer ministry here at our church. Some people like to keep things private. That's fine. I like as many people lobbying with God as possible when I have a need. So it's nice to know that people are available to pray for you. Well, look at Hebrews 7:25. We find here that Jesus is able to save completely those who come to Him because He always lives to intercede for them. Can you think of anything more encouraging than the fact that Jesus is constantly praying for you and me? In verse 25, that word request there means to, that word intercede means to request on behalf of another. I looked up what Warren Wiersbe had to say about this. Here's how he defined intercede. He says, to act between two parties to bring them together. Think about this. Jesus is constantly lifting up our name to the Heavenly Father. Notice the intercession in our salvation in verse 25. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. Notice He is our exclusive Savior. Now, I know that's not politically correct, but what's politically correct is mostly biblically wrong. This goes along with Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. And think about this. There's no one that Jesus cannot save. I love that word save there. When you look it up in the Greek text, it's sozo. That's the S-O-Z-O. That's the Greek root word for that. It's translated by the verb, and it means to heal. It means to make whole. So the idea is that of saving from disease and all of its effect. And our disease is what? Sin. So that's exactly what He does. He heals us from this dreaded disease called sin. He makes us whole through the process of regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Think about this. This salvation extends from eternity past to eternity future. It involves total restoration to spiritual soundness. Edwin Rushworth had been a skeptic all of his life. He and his wife just not sure there was even a God. So he decided, and this is interesting for a skeptic, he decided that he would begin reading an hour a day from the book he had despised above every book on the face of this earth. And so he read for a week through the Word of God, and he went to his wife after the end of a week, reading an hour a day. He said to his wife, he said, you know, if this book is right, then you and I have been wrong about God. So he committed himself to read an hour a day for another week, and so he talked to his wife at the end of that second week. He said, you know, if this book is right, we are lost. So he said, I'm going to read this thing for another week. So an hour a day for another week. He went back to his wife after that third week and he said, if this book is right, we can be saved. And that's what this Hebrews message is saying about Jesus can save us and will save us completely. We're wrong, that's sin. This book is right, and we can be saved. He is our exclusive Savior. Notice what else he says in verse 25. He talks about the extreme security of our salvation. Notice he says there that He can save you completely. That's a Greek word there that's translated, can be translated properly as forever. That's a long time. Although the meaning of the context of 7:25 there, Hebrews 7:25, can be that of eternal The basic idea of the word is that of completeness or perfection. If you have a King James Version, that verse says, He's able to save us to the uttermost. Jesus' priesthood is no halfway measure, as were the Old Testament sacrifices that only symbolized the removal of sin. The symbol was more important for the covenant. It was God-given, God-required, but only a symbol. But Jesus Christ is able to save us both eternally and completely. Now notice here, He says He is the one who intercedes for us. He's the one, Jesus is the one that stands between us and God. As He intercedes for us, He stands before God as the means of our acceptance. Ephesians 1:6, I want to read this for you, you don't need to turn there. He says, we are accepted in the Beloved. And then we find here that He ever lives to make intercession for us. He eternally pleads His merits before God as the basis of our acceptance. We're saved to the uttermost. We're completely, fully, eternally saved. You know, that's the best treasure you'll ever find in your whole life. When Chris was first called to ministry, he was our interim student minister for 2 years. One of his favorite activities for the teenagers was treasure hunts. We would get chaperones or drivers, adults, to come on a Sunday evening after church. Chris would have gone all over the county planting clues for this treasure hunt. And I'd usually have 3 or 4 teenagers riding with me, and he would give us a set of clues. I remember one night, I had 3 boys, teenage boys with me, and we drove over 100 miles in that county looking for those stupid clues that he had planted all over that county. We never did find all of them. We didn't find the treasure, and we didn't get any reward at all. I want to tell you, the greatest treasure you'll ever know is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what else here. Notice intercession in our sin. I want you to turn, to Romans chapter 8. And look with me, if you will, at verse 34. Romans 8, verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. When we're saved, we're forgiven. But I want you to know that we do not discontinue sinning. Romans 8:34, the word condemn there speaks of one that judges. The thought of someone who makes a charge against, who's going to stand in our defense if charges are made against us. Who's going to represent us? It's Jesus, the interceding Son of God. If you got your Bible, turn to 1 John. And you know these verses by heart. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, a couple of my favorite verses, and ought to be for every Christian. 1 John is only written, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, only written to believers, period. 1 John chapter 2, and look at verses 11 and 12. But anyone, he says here in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is a wonderful picture of the advocate that we see how Jesus represents us before God. Notice the persistence of sin. We're encouraged not to sin. He says, these things I write to you in John 5:14, that you sin not. Jesus said the crippled man that he healed, he told him to go and sin no more. You've been made whole. He told the woman caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. Sinlessness is God's standard and a goal of our life that we'll never reach this side of heaven. But at the same time, that being the standard and the goal that God has, the truth is it's impossible to reach that. So that's why John said, if any man sin, he is fully aware of the problem that we have with sin. You know how I am. I always like to strike up a conversation with the waitress. And we had a wonderful waitress at this great restaurant one night. She was so sharp, looked about 30 years old. And she looked at me and we were talking back and forth. She didn't know I was a Christian, Delane was Christian, anything. So she came back and forth. She said, well, I'm a first grade teacher and this is my second job. I said, wow, do you have a go gear? Well, she's talked to us a little bit later on. She said, well, I want to get my master's in psychology. And I thought, man, if you teach the first grade, what in the world do you want a degree in psychology? So when she came back again, she said, I want to major in child psychology. I want to help kids from broken homes. She said, I was raised in a home with my brothers and sisters, and my parents were drug dealers. She said, at age 16, I left home. And she said, I divorced my mother. She said, I sowed my wild oats. And she said, I wound up marrying a Church of God preacher's son. Boy, that's going up and down the spectrum there. And so then I talked to her a little more and I said, when did you accept Christ? And she was telling me all that. She said, but I divorced that first husband. He was controlling, unappreciative, da-da-da-da-da. She didn't have any children. So she came back another time. I said, well, we're going to find out more about this old girl. And so she came back again. She said, well, I want you to know I'm engaged. I said, well, that's wonderful. Congratulations. She said, but I'm marrying an older man. And I went, y'all be proud of me. I'm smiling the whole time. She said, he's 18 years older than me. And you know what I was thinking? She's found herself a sugar daddy. She said, I've never been treated by a man like this. Said, but he's divorced and got a little child, and I get along with his daughter. I said, well, that's nice. I said, well, tell me, who ran around on who in that other marriage? She said, oh, he married an evil woman. I said, you realize that's not going away? She said, well, there's one more thing I need to tell you. But she said, don't say anything. She said, I'm living with him. And I went, she still don't know I'm a pastor or anything like that. And you ought to have been proud of me. Because I usually jump all over that. And I just turned my head like this. She said, and the other thing, she said, my 16-year-old sister and my 17-year-old brother have been homeless off and on. And my brother's a senior in high school. My sister, I'm praying that she'll get out of school. And he's agreed that now my brother and sister can come live with us. Plus, we'll have partial custody of his child. I said, tell me what this guy does for a living. She said, oh, he's a school teacher. I thought, you're going to be waiting tables to pay his child support. But y'all be proud of me. I didn't say anything. Because one thing we're quick to do sometimes is what? Condemn. She said they've studied the five love languages together, she and this live-in boyfriend. And so I said, have you ever read Boundaries or Necessary Endings by Henry Cloud? She said, no. I said, if you'll give me your address, I'll mail those books. And I wrote her Monday when I sent the books. And I still did not condemn, but here's what I said in the middle of that note. I said, compromise never pays dividends. You know, when people look at me and say, well, you know, I think it's all right, but I don't think it's right. I think it's right because we have a wedding date. I do think adultery is still in the top 10 in Exodus chapter 20. Am I correct? But I didn't condemn her. And I even wrote out the name of a church for them to visit down at the beach. But you see, when Satan accuses us, when he condemns us, who is interceding on our behalf? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Don't look at what they've done. Look what I did. Jesus went to the cross for us. For a long time, while pastored churches, I would hold grudges against people who were very negative. Most of them wouldn't come to my face and tell me. They would talk behind my back. And usually it'd be a confrontation later on. But I tell you how to get rid of grudges and condemning people. When the cardiologist puts you on the table and runs a line through your leg and sticks it in the middle of your heart, and he stops your heart for 30 seconds and says, "Now, we're not giving you any morphine or anything, and we're going to stop your heart for 30 seconds. You're going to feel like you're dying. And then we'll start your heart back. You will confess every grudge that you ever had against anybody. And anything you condemn them for, you'll ask for God's forgiveness." Notice the prescription for sin says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." An advocate is somebody who comes alongside. That's like a lawyer who's going to stand by your side and represent your side of the case. The devil cries out to God, look at him or her, see what they've done. But the Lord Jesus intercedes and says, "Father, look at me. I paid the price." Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. You know that propitiation? In the Old Testament, that is the word for mercy seat. That was the place the blood was put to make atonement for the sins of the people. And because the Lord Jesus shed His blood and paid the price for our sins, He's our propitiation for our sins. Now, what is Jesus doing right now? As the interceding Son of God, He's representing us before God. Think about this. You and I would have no relationship with God the Father except through Jesus the Son. You and I would have no opportunity for daily fellowship with the Heavenly Father if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the interceding Son of God. He provides the cleansing from sin, and He restores our fellowship with the Father. Notice that this is what I love here, is that all of this to me is rich, and maybe it doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but it does to me. But intercession that Jesus offers when we're speechless. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't even know how to pray and what to say? I've been there. Not only in my personal life, but I've also had that experience many times as I try to walk with people as they come to me for counsel when they're going through a crisis. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." Sometimes there's nothing we can do but just fall on our knees. And sometimes we just moan and groan. The Holy Spirit transmits that to Jesus. And Jesus translates that to the Heavenly Father. He knows how we're feeling. And he says to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, this is what they're saying. This is what they're praying. J.B. Phillips, the Bible scholar, translates verse 26. His Spirit within us is actually praying for us in those agonizing longings which never find words. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us by interpreting our prayers to the Lord Jesus. Look at Romans 8:27. He says here, "And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So the Holy Spirit tells Jesus. Jesus tells the Father. He intercedes on our behalf in those times of our infirmities. Lord Jesus, as the interceding Son of God, carries our petitions to the Father. He brings us God when the burdens press and the cares distress. Notice here he refreshes us personally when we're exhausted. When we're about ready to just throw in the towel. Jesus intercedes for us. I was talking to a pastor about 4 weeks ago in a meeting. He pastored the same church in Augusta for 33 and a half years. Church grew tremendously. He retired 2.5 years ago. I said, "How you feel about your retirement?" He said, "Brother Phil," he said, "it wasn't fun anymore." He said, "I was tired of dealing with staff and personnel. I told them to just do whatever you want to do." He said, "I was preaching the best sermons I'd ever preached," but he said, "I was sick of that too." And he said, "After about 2 months after my retirement, I realized I made a huge mistake." He said, "Make sure you take time off." Because he said, "The Lord will refresh you." So Jesus intercedes for us. He says, "Father, there's one of your children down here going through a hard time. They need your help." And God gives grace and strength in our weary way. Notice he revives us when we're just expended. When you come to the end of yourself, you no longer have the strength to go on. Jesus intercedes for you. He refreshes us when we're exhausted. He revives us when we're expended. You'll find that in Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. One of the young ladies in our church called me today and she said, "My dad's been given 3 days to live. He is not responding to anything. And we're having to give him morphine every 30 minutes. This caregiving for this family in our church has been going on and on and on and on. Today I officiated at a private funeral, a graveside service out in the cove. And one of our church members' fathers went home to be with the Lord, and his mother has dementia. He's an only child, and he's been taking care of his parents for 4 or 5 years. He had to hire somebody to come and sit with his mom so he could be present for the funeral. You look at his face. He is totally exhausted. The Lord Jesus intercedes for us. When you think you can't go another step, remember Jesus is praying for you. How many of you remember the song? It was actually published and copyrighted in 1990. And it was called "God Will Make a Way." How many of you have heard that song? And that was written by a man named Don Moen, M-O-E-N. And most people, Christians have heard of that song, but most people don't know the story behind how that song was written. You know, I found that the Christian songs and the hymns that stand the test of time are those that come out of a deep spiritual experience rather than being written to make top 10 in the selling chart in the nation. Let me tell you what happened. Don was awakened, he and his wife, in the middle of the night by a phone call from his mother-in-law. When he answered the phone, his mother-in-law said, "Don," said, "our daughter, Susan," which would have been Don's sister-in-law, "and her husband, Craig, have been involved in an automobile accident. It's bad. And their 4 little boys were in the car too." And she said, "Listen," she said, "we need y'all to come." Said, "Their 8-year-old boy, Jeremy, was killed instantly. And the other children are seriously injured." And Don said he and his wife just grieved and poured out their hearts to God. And this is one of those times you're groaning and you don't know exactly how to pray, but you want the God to give you the strength. And listen, people don't really pay a lot of attention to the words you say when in a crisis. They're going to remember that you were just there. So he said, as he and his wife were pouring out their hearts to God, God spoke through Don about how they were going to minister to his brother-in-law and sister-in-law. And he penned these words: "God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He'll be by my side, hold me closely to his side with love and strength for each new day He will make a way. Now, we're in those crisis times. How do we know He'll make a way? Because in Hebrews and in Romans chapter 8, we find that Jesus intercedes for His people. And He'll do that until we enter glory. Why does He do that? Because He wants to. Because Jesus is the interceding Son of God. Let's pray together.